today, we're going to look as Jesus looked in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew was written by a businessman, two businessmen. It was written to the kings and priests. As we continue to grow in the things that we learn, we find the focus of Matthew has a lot to say about business, it has a lot to say about finances, and has a lot to say about how to receive all that God has for you. I don't want that to just be a cliche, saying all that God has for you. I want us to comprehend and to grasp that many of us sell ourselves short when it comes to faith. And many of us sell ourselves short when it comes to receiving all that God has for us, from the simplest to the most complex. And as we've watched God past couple years perform miracles of unfathomable quality. Just the little boy, he and his friend, he was 8 and his friend was 9, and they drowned. They were dead when they pulled him out of the pool. And the grandma called this church. How many remembers that? Grandma called this church, and we went into a 24/7 prayer vigil. That little boy is completely recovered. He's alive today. He's 11 years old. But his friend went on to be with the Lord. I think that we have not sometimes because we don't ask correctly. And I think that we do not step out of the boat and practice our faith. Let me share with you what I mean about practicing our faith. Most of us, if we get a headache, we quickly rush to the medicine cabinet and take Tylenol or Advil or aspirin or whatever. A lot of us, we get a sore throat, we go straight to NyQuil, or we go straight to Sudafed, or we go straight to the medicine cabinet. And I think that God wants us to practice our faith. I think that God wants us to start off small, and I think that God wants us to see that faith grow and grow and grow. And the Word of God is full of examples of people that had opportunity to practice their faith and did not. I remember that there was a family in the New Testament that Jesus loved. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In the 11th chapter of John, you'll see this story unfolding. And I think a lot of what happened in the 11th chapter of John has a lot to do with you and I today. Very, very, very powerful story. Lazarus got a bad report and was deathly sick. Word was sent to Jesus because this was the place that Jesus loved to hang out. Martha was a great cook. Mary was a worshiper. She loved the Lord. She loved the Word of God, constantly asking him about deep truths. And it was just a place he loved to be, loved to go and hang out. Yet he delayed his arrival. He waited a couple of days, and they were sitting around talking, and something was said about, oh, what about Lazarus? And he told the disciples, well, Lazarus is asleep. Well, they didn't realize he was saying Lazarus is dead. And so when they get the report that Lazarus has died, he still delays his coming. And when he gets there, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He's placed in the tomb. The stone has been rolled. The body's been sealed. And the families are weeping. The families are there. There's a myriad of people here in this story that are weeping, and all of a sudden Martha gets word that Jesus is coming. Mary is comforting those that were hurt. Martha drops what she's doing and she rushes out to meet Jesus, and she says, "Master, had you been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus looks at her point blank and said, "I am the resurrection and life. He that liveth in me shall surely live again." And she said, "Well, I know you're talking about theology, and I know in the last resurrection, that's when Lazarus, my brother, is going to live again." As they made their way to the house, they begin to hear the weeping and the crying, and Mary went out to meet Jesus and fell at his feet. The worshiper. But sometimes being a worshiper doesn't document or guarantee that all God has for you, you're going to get. So Mary throws herself at his feet and said, "Master, if you'd have been here, my brother would have died." Pretty much said the same thing as Mary. In a moment of worship, Jesus begins to look around. He sees all the weeping. He sees all of the mourning. And the Bible says that Jesus groaned in his spirit. And in the next moment, we will find probably what is the shortest verse in the Bible. The Bible says, I think it's John 11:24, Jesus wept. But he didn't weep because Lazarus was dead, because he knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the grave. He wept because he saw their lack of faith, their lack of trust, their lack of asking God for the supernatural. And he asked them to take him to where the grave is at, and he walks up to the grave, and watch this. He could have telepathically moved the stone. Angels could have come. There could have been a earthquake, but he told them, remove the stone, roll away the stone. And had they done exactly what he'd said, here's what they would have heard. He would have said, roll away the stone and see the glory of God. And I think a lot of times when our faith is stirred and our compassion is stirred and the word inside of us is stirred and we begin to speak what God is saying and do what God is saying, it's very easy to get discouraged, and it's very easy to accept something less, or it's very easy to compromise and explain why you don't have the miracle. Explain why you don't have a godly husband. Explain why you don't have a good paying job. We explain away. We begin to talk excuses. And Martha, who has seen Jesus do incredible, phenomenal things, here's what Martha says, Lord, by now he stinks. In other words, if you wanted to pay tribute, you should have got here a couple of days ago. If you wanted to, you know, see his body or say a last blessing, you should have been here 3 or 4 days ago. And that's when Jesus said, you just need to remove the stone and you're going to see the glory. And we all know the story. They rolled the stone out of the way. He called forth Lazarus. It's a good thing he said Lazarus, or everybody else would have been resurrected at the same time. Lazarus comes out bound hand and foot. I don't know how he got out. I just, in my mind, Sam, I see this mummy tape and I see him hopping. Anyway, I don't know how Lazarus got to the mouth of the tomb. He got there, maybe he levitated. I don't know. And the Bible says that there was a great celebration. A couple days later, they have a feast in honor of Lazarus, and that's when Mary breaks the alabaster box and worships him. And so many great truths there. But I want us to focus on the truth of the fact that the people that were the closest to Jesus, when they heard that Jesus was coming, Martha said to Mary, the teacher is coming and he's asking for you. See, if all you see God is as a teacher, if all you see God is as a scholar, if all you see God is a great philanthropist, then you will never become intimate with the God that he wants you to become intimate with. If all it is to you is some kind of instruction, and some of it we apply, some of it we don't apply, if that's all that God is to you, then it's going to be kind of a hit and a miss. Let me tell you something about a shotgun and just unloading the shotgun in a covey of quail. You're going to shoot a couple, okay? I mean, there's going to be some results. But I believe that God wants us to have more bang for our boom, or more boom for our bang. I think God wants us to see more than what we're walking in. And I believe that's why Jesus moaned. He groaned. You know, he said, oh, you of little faith. All the way through the Testament, he is urging them. He's prompting them. Hey, I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I've given you all these promises. Matter of fact, there was a storm from hell. And that's how the Greek describes it, a storm from hell. And Jesus in the bottom of the boat sleeping. That sounds like me. I can sleep. If you put me on a Delta headed to LA, I will be asleep before the plane lifts off. And sometimes the attendant has to wake me up when I get there. I can sleep on the back of a horse. I can sleep in a tree stand. I can sleep in a Volkswagen. I mean, there's no. Oh, well. In Luke, the 8th chapter, we see another demonstration of faith where Jesus is headed somewhere. Jairus says, Master, my 12-year-old daughter is dying. Will you come lay hands on her that she might live? That's pretty incredible. And as he was making his way to Jairus' house, the woman with the issue of blood reaches out and touches him. Now, Tyler, some of the things I found ironic in this passage of Scripture is that the woman had been sick for 12 years, has spent all of her money on physicians. There was no money left. She'd been sick 12 years. Nobody found what was wrong with her. And then we find a 12-year-old daughter that is dying that needs a miracle. And I believe God is showing us whether you have been sick for 12 years or you've had a problem for 12 years, you're still a candidate for a miracle, or whether you're just 12 years old. The Bible says, let no man despise your youth. Maybe you've got a vision. Maybe you've got a dream. Maybe you got something in your heart. Don't let anybody squelch that or push that down. Operate in that dream. Operate in that promise. Operate in those things that you feel. Most of us preachers' kids, we grew up playing church. We had church, and I was always the guy that took up the offering. I mean, I love playing church because you never know what kind of canned or stuff that I could talk the kids into putting in the offering plate. A lot of us have grown up around the cliches, the quotations, the promises, but a lot of us do not see ourselves the way that God sees us, so we disqualify ourselves. We settle for a lesser paying job, a lesser involvement. Come on. And we become numb. We become like the hamster. I used to collect hamsters when I was a baby or young, and then they got away and they got loose in the house and we had to move out of it. Anyway, that was a whole other story. But in my hamster's cage, there was this wheel. And this hamster, let me tell you, this hamster would, how many ever had hamsters in their life? Hamsters would pig out on all of this. They got so much food in their mouth they couldn't chew. Come on. And then they would get on this little wheel, and they go round and round and round and round and round. And it's amazing how long they would run. Hour, 2 hours. In the night, we'd be asleep. We'd just round and round and round. I think a lot of us are like that hamster. We eat a lot. We get good word. We get good testimony. We got our mouths full, and then instead of letting that food digest and producing fruit, we get on a wheel, and we're spinning our wheels round and round and round and round. And so we have this man that has faith in the Lord. My daughter is dying. Listen, this is his last option. There's no medicine. There's no surgery. She's dying. And the woman that had the issue of blood, she's at her wit's end. She's at the end of her rope. She touches him. You know the story. He asked, "Who touched me?" He felt the power, the virtue, the anointing leave his body. And she confessed. And he said, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole, made thee well." And while he's ministering to her, watch this. While he's ministering to her, the servants come running up and tell Jairus, "Don't bother Jesus. Your daughter's dead." Don't. And you know what? If I was Jairus, I would have got an attitude. If the Lord hadn't taken time out to heal this woman that had been sick for 12 years, we could have got to the house on time and my daughter could have been healed. Do you see that? If we're not careful, a lot of times we get jealous of watching God move in others' lives, and our attitude is, I'm just as good looking as they are. I pay my tithe just like them. I attend church just as often as them. I'm involved in ministry just as much as them. And we begin to walk in criticism and in jealousy, and that disqualifies us from this miracle. But before Jared had a chance to respond, Jesus said, "Come on, let's go. Let's go to the house." Got to the house, bunch of people there, and he told them. He said, "She's simply asleep." The Bible says they ridiculed him because they knew she was dead. And what he did, he made everybody leave except for the mom and the dad. And he walked in and he said, "Tabitha, daughter, arise." She woke up, and he said, "Give her something to eat," because teenager never gets full. They just get tired. And he knew that she'd been asleep for a while. She's probably hungry. I mean, you see a real practical side of Jesus. Hey, she's been dead 12 hours. Hey, give her something to eat. Give her a snack, you know. I mean, he's such a practical, you know. In one time he turns water into wine, and then he's fussing at them because they didn't throw their nuts out. I mean, he is a very practical Jesus, but I believe that he's a Jesus that wants us to see all that he has for us. And I think sometimes he moans over us that instead of really praying and seeking the heart of God, we'll get a credit card or we'll borrow money or we'll do this and this and this, and then we'll buy stuff we don't need, then we got to pay for it, then we see all these things happening to us. And I think he moans sometimes. I think he groans. I think he says, I got a lot more for you, and I want you to have all that I have for you. And what is so cool with Jesus, he does not qualify us as to our age or our gender or our seniority. There are those that worked all day for the Lord, they got paid, and there's those that worked the last hour, and they got paid the same thing the guys worked all day for. So it does not matter how late you joined this race. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how many challenges you have in your life. There is a way to go from where you're at to where God wants you to be. It is found in the book of Matthew. And there are six verses I want to share with you. And if you're taking notes, these might be some of the things that you would write down. The title of the thought today on the marquee, how many notice we're missing an S? Anybody notice that? Oh, good. Isn't that good? The thought of the marquee for this entire week, and I've been contemplating and meditating and all week long on this particular thought. The thought or the title is First Things First. The Bible says before a man builds a building, he will contemplate the cost. This was the year 2009. This was the year that Pastor Ron and I were going to build our home. We've been waiting, we've been planning, we've been saving, we've made some investments, we've got a piece of land that's paid for, and we were ready to build. And obviously cost of construction was quite high. We sat down, talked about it, realized that financially things were a little tight. So instead of building a brand new house with all the little things and button whistles we want, we took about $20,000 and sewed it into our old house. People in the church come over, help. We had a blast. We had fun. And, you know, taking that $20,000, I probably saved about $300,000. And we created an environment that I believe is just as nice as a new home that we would build. We're still going to build. We're going to build it probably when all the kids are grown and married up. We'll be too old to keep it clean or whatever. but we're going to build. But I think the point that I'm making there is that you've got to count the cost before you step out into an adventure or a venture. The Bible says that a wise man builds his house upon a rock. And we're talking about digging footers. We're talking about putting steel rebar. We're talking about concrete. We're talking about framing walls, putting posts in to carry the weight of the ceiling, putting the rafters, all that in there. When you do a breakdown, I have a breakdown, I think there's about 80 different costs involved in a turnkey. Mailbox and the doorbell from ground to finish is about 80 some odd different steps. And if you don't count the cost on every single one of those steps, you could get about two-thirds through the construction and run out of money. I know churches that are sitting right now 75% complete. They're a white whale. That means everybody sees it. It's kind of an embarrassment to the community because people jumped out there and got excited, and then they didn't have the money to finish the construction. Most banks will not loan money to a church. Most banks will not. They do not want to take a risk on church because churches are bad about doing stuff like that. But Jesus said, if you'll listen to the stuff I have for you, I believe that I can help you out. The first thing, you guys ready? The first things first, as we look at the way that Jesus speaks it, notice if you will in Matthew 5 and 24. And they're going to put it, I believe they're going to put it up for us. Matthew 5 and 24. Here's some things that Jesus is saying. In the New Testament, Jesus reiterates all the Ten Commandments, but he does it a little differently. He talks about murder. If you kill somebody, you're a murderer, it's been said. But I say, if you have hatred in your heart towards a brother without cause, you are a murderer. And then Jesus says this, when you come to the house of God, with your gift. Some of us have a gift of a song. Some have a gift of worship. Some have a gift of teaching. Some of us have the gift of money. But we all have been given gifts to use for the glory of God. And the Bible says, when you come to the presence of God, where two or three are gathered together, and you remember your brother has aught against you, or you have aught against your brother, leave your gift there. Go to your brother. Make things right. Do whatever it takes. Repent. Apologize. Do whatever it takes. If there's some kind of monetary need there, make a commitment. Take a take a part of the money with you. If you feel like that you're wrong and you need to settle up, go to your brother and make things right. Now, the Bible gives us instruction in Luke, if our brother does not receive us, we take another brother, an arbitrator, and if he refuses to take them, then we go to the pastor, and the pastor makes an attempt to try to bring restoration, healing. And if the person refuses to honor the pastor or let the pastor bring a couple of men and work things out, the Bible says the pastor, the shepherd of the flock, is supposed to stand before the body, expose that person, and tell the body to have nothing to do with him. That's tough. That's tough instruction. I've never done that yet in the history of my ministry. I'm so proud of myself that I've not had it, because usually I make them mad and they leave, and you don't have to address it anymore. But that's what the word says. You've got to make things right with your brother, whether he wants things to be right or not. And I remember the scripture in Proverbs, I think it's 18 and 19, or 19 and 18. It says this: it's easier to capture a city. Now, Proverbs, Solomon, was written during the time of warfare. David had an army that went to war, conquered the world. Solomon made sure there was no riots. So they knew all about war. They knew all about how to siege a city, how to starve it out, how to put the ladders up, how to throw the fire, how to storm the gates. They knew how to capture a city. But here's what Solomon says: it's easier to capture a city than to win a brother that's been offended. And when you think about Baghdad, I noticed that the month of October, by the way, thank you for all the beautiful birthday cards and all the little snacks, and cash was great. My birdhouse, it was excellent. I'm going to put it right up there next to somewhere in the house because it's too nice to sit outside. But in the month of October in Baghdad, we've lost more lives this month than we've lost the entire since 9/11. And yesterday, a bomb went off in Baghdad, killed 120 people. We've had about 12 Marines killed this month. And you say, well, that's way over there and we're here. No, we have a precious part of this house. Aaron is headed to Afghanistan in the next couple of days, and he's going to be the scout that goes out, make sure there's no ambushment before the convoy goes. He's really got one of the most deadliest jobs in right now in the Marine Corps, and we need to remember him in prayer. But when you look at all of the thousands of lives that's been lost, the billions of dollars that the government has spent on tools of warfare, all that we've done to capture that city, we still have not captured Baghdad. And Proverbs says it's easier to capture a city than it is to win a brother that's been offended. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. There are people right now in my life that I have tried to make restoration. I have tried to make restitution. I've tried to approach them. I've tried to talk to them. I've tried to visit with them. I've tried to minister with them. And Pastor Ronald will tell you, there's a young man in our life that there's been some hurt there, and it's been probably 8 years since that hurt has been manifested. But for 8 years, he's avoided a lunch, he's avoided a sit down meeting, he's avoided any possible type of communication. He has avoided. He's still offended. He's still hurt. He's a lot healthier. His marriage is a lot stronger. The things he was going through in that particular season of his life has been healed, has been restored. But the only thing that he remembers is he has ought against his church, and I'm the pastor, so he has ought against me. And it kills me sometimes. We've got people right now in our life trying to run us down or hurt us or wound us. And I'm such a people person, I can't stand that there's somebody mad at me. And I'm a fixer. I want to call. I want to make it right. I want to do this. I want to do that. But when you've done all that you know to do and the brother or sister does not respond, then it's between them and God. But the Bible says, if I'm walking in peace, I'm walking in restoration, the very next scripture says that where two or three gather in my name, and whatever they bind on earth is bound in heaven, they loose on earth is loose in heaven. So the Bible says, as I walk in forgiveness and I forgive and I ask to be forgiven, I'm promised a special anointing of blessing. So Jesus, in the first few verses of Matthew, he said, listen, for us to put first things first, for us to pursue what God has for you, the first thing that you've got to do, first of all, is realize you have a gift, find a church to use it, And then if you go to use that gift in your church and you realize that there is aught, you are to leave that gift, leave that offering, go to your brother, and go through the steps that God has ordained to try to make it right. You've done everything there is to do. It isn't made right. You are at peace with yourself, and you're at peace with God. You can go back, take your gift, and God will use it. I know that sounds very elementary. I know that sounds very fundamental. But the Bible says in the last days that husbands would abandon their wives, fathers would abandon their children, that there'd be hurt and there'd be pain. And a lot of times when we go through a divorce or we go through a bankruptcy or we go through a job loss or a loss of a member, all kinds of things rise up. All kinds of things are stirred up. And sometimes we subliminally are carrying hurts and pains that we don't even realize. A lot of times we've got misgivings. We're angry at somebody and say, well, I wish they'd drop dead. I wish they would. And I promise you, there's been not one, but there's been at least two occasions when I was at Walmart and I saw somebody that I didn't want to see. And I went over to the hunting department. I got me a camouflage hat and I pulled it way down over my eyes and I wanted to make sure that they didn't see me. I don't. People think I like confrontation. I do not like confrontation. I like to confront the enemy, see him leave, see miracles, restoration. But I'm not a griper. I'm not going to get in a war of words with you. That's not what God called me to do. The Bible says don't cast your pearl among swine. Sometimes you'll try to defend yourself, defend your church, and all you're doing is talking to people. They don't care about the offense. They don't care about the church. They just want to argue, fuss, and fight. Come on, give the Lord a hand for nothing. The second step we see here is Jesus begins. Oh, and look at somebody and say this. If you restore a brother and you put a brother back in right connection with God, you're a hero. And on your epitaph, it needs to say this. A candle loses nothing by lighting another candle. Candle loses nothing. You lose absolutely nothing when God uses you to walk through restoration and walk through healing and walk through arbitration. The second first things first that Jesus reminds us of in Matthew the 6th chapter, the 33rd verse, he's talking about just kick back and watch the lily. Just kick back and watch the sparrow. We have a fun thing that happens at our house, and it happens every spring. Every spring we will drive out to the ranch and Christine and I will see a turtle crossing the road. And we call that turtle Bob. He has a name. We pick Bob up, we take Bob home, and we put him in the garden. Later, a year or two later, we'll be headed out to the ranch and a turtle the same size as Bob will be crossing the road. And Christine will say, Dad, Bob has run away again. And so we stop, we get Bob, we put him in the truck, we take him back to the garden. Well, 3 days ago, I picked up another Bob, put it in the back of the truck, and forgot all about it. And then all of a sudden, when I remembered that Bob had not eaten or drank or, you know, had just been in the back of the truck, we went and got Bob out. Christine put Bob in the sink. She decided that Bob is going to live with us and he's going to live in the house, and that way he will never run away again. Well, I told her, I said, Christine, I said, Bob won't eat what we want him to eat, and Bob's thirsty. She said, okay, Dad, let's go and let's put Bob in the garden. And she didn't just walk out the back door and set Bob down. I'm barefooted, my backyard is all rocks, and my feet are tender, and I'm out there following her going, what have I got? She took me in the deepest part of the garden, way where all the vegetation, and she said, Dad, put Bob here and have plenty. So we put Bob, we had a word of prayer, and we're sure that Bob is okay. But when you think about that turtle, when you think about the sparrow, when you think about the lily, they don't punch a clock, they don't work, but God provides that lily the beauty. God provides that sparrow the food, the nest, the family. And when Jesus makes reference to all of this, he talks about having enough, having plenty, but then he declares, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. What things? The care and provision that God has for creation. He's put in you the power to get wealth. He's put in the ability to tear computers down and rebuild them back. He's put in the ability to tear a diesel motor down, put it back together. He's put in the ability to run a crew and to keep Cleveland beautiful. He puts that in you. He put all that in you. And the Bible says don't get all hung up about mammon or money or all that stuff, but get hung up about the fact that you're seeking the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? There are two definitions. The first definition of kingdom of God is equity of character. When you start pursuing the things of God and hanging around the things of God, you stop lying. You stop cheating. You stop embezzling. You stop griping. You stop complaining. You stop nagging. You start to become a better person. That's what the Word of God, the house of God, the family of God is all about. You come in one way, you leave. There's seven windows in your life that God, never mind. You come in one way and leave seven different ways. You ever notice why that said that? Because every area of your persona God wants to minister to. He wants to minister to your emotions, to your will, to your personality, physically, spiritually, emotionally. Every area of your life, God wants to satisfy while you're in this brief hour on a Sunday morning. And if you happen to come back on a Wednesday night, then you're that much richer. You're that much closer. We had a great time last Sunday, and we had the hoedown, and we had fun, and we had the hay ride, and we had the horse ride, and it was like, you know what? What was so cool? Let me tell you what was so cool. I go to family reunions where I'm not wanted there. And the reason I'm not wanted there, I'm the oldest grandson, I'm the best looking, I got the most money, and everybody loves me, and I have cousins and second cousins that are jealous. They run their mouth, they gripe, they fuss. My family just, beep, 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 they're just I love them to death, and I can only put up with them about 1 week a year because they drive me nuts. But you know what? Sunday afternoon, I was completely safe. I was surrounded by friends, by loved ones, by people I like, people I want to talk to, people I want to eat caramel apple with, people that I want to see do. That's what the family of God is all about, for us to become one with what God has. And when we pursue that equity of character, and the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. There's two things that the world is after, and they don't have a clue. Listen, there's two things in my life that I want to do. There are times in my life when I want to get high. And there's times in my life when I want to mellow out and just become a basket case. Come on, it's called chilling out. It's called don't answer the phone. We're just going to hang here tonight and we're just going to chill. Then there's times when I want to, man, let's go. I'm all. Okay, look, there's the high and there's the low. Actually, they both balance out. That's why God provides us. Are you ready for this? Joy unspeakable. So the high the world is looking for through drugs and alcohol and all that stuff, God provides it in a personal relationship with Holy Ghost. Joy unspeakable and full of glory when I want to be excited about things and be energized by things. And then when I just want to chill in the spirit, it's called the peace that passeth all. It's spiritual volume. It's spiritual morphine. The joy unspeakable, that's spiritual Michelob. That's spiritual crack cocaine. And you know what? You don't have to worry about getting too much of it. You don't have to worry about dying of a hangover. You don't have to worry about burning out your liver or wrecking a car. Aren't you glad that you could jump in the water, stay drunk all the time, never have a hangover, and never be arrested for it? Come on, somebody ought to get excited about that promise. So as we seek first the kingdom of God, okay, first of all, I can't receive anything if I have aught with my brother. And then when things get right with my brother, I learn how to trust God for my provision. I learn how to trust God for all that he has for me. Now, last Sunday, I preached 20 minutes, and you guys were out of here at 11:30. That ain't going to happen today, because I really feel like, and I need to get these points, but if you'll listen quick, I'll teach quick. The first things first that we find in the chapter of Matthew is Matthew 7 and 5. And here's what it says. There are a lot of us, and the church is very critical. It comes from the Pharisee spirit, and we really live in a very critical city. I don't know if you're aware of how religious and how critical this city is. But here's what Jesus begins to teach the body. You are worried about a speck in your eye. Let me make it a little plainer. Maybe there's something sticking in your nose. You're more worried about what somebody has in their eye or in their or earwax when you've got a beam. And God, that's a piece of wood you build a floor with, or you build a ceiling with. You've got a beam in your own eye, but yet you're worried about the little speck in your friend or your neighbor or your family or maybe someone you don't like. Jesus said, quit pointing your finger of accusation at everyone else and deal with your own stuff. We all know that you need a Paul in your life. I'm supposed to be your Paul. We all need a Silas in our life, someone that we see eye to eye with. And then there should be a Timothy in our life that we're ministering to and we're training. I have people in my life that love me. When I type with all capital letters on Facebook, they remind me to push. I know how not to type with caps. I'm trying to make a point. Hello. Or I'll do the text abbreviation. You know, I'll use the word four, or number four instead of four. The number. You get my drift. And I'll get these intellectual people that will tell me that I can't text because I'm doing Facebook. I can do whatever I want. It's my computer. You are dumb enough to be accept me as your friend, and I'm going to do the way I want to do it. But it's funny. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you go, what you do. We're very quick to fix little mispronunciations or little that maybe we got a fact wrong, and real quick to, oh no, that's not. And we are so quick to get involved in all the details of the story. We miss the story. We miss the whole story. And let me tell you something. If you've been fired the last three jobs you've got, and your wife won't return your phone call, and they're egging your house on Halloween, there's a possibility you might have some bad stuff in your life that you need to deal with. You call it karma. You call it whatever you want. But you need to take a look at yourself. Take a look at yourself, or maybe just need to walk a mile in someone else's shoes to realize you ain't all that in a bag of chips. And what is so astounding to me that there are people that they are absolutely so out of whack and so out of order and so rebellious and so wrong, and they've got wrong product and wrong harvest, yet they have the audacity to point their finger at you or your church or your job or your wife or your dog and try to tell you what you're doing wrong. People like that need the shovel ministry. You remember Psycho? You remember Anthony Hopkins? You know, you remember what he did to his mom? Come on, you remember? Walked up behind her and, hey mom, would you like some more coffee? Whack! Right in the head. Some of you need the shovel ministry. Unfortunately, you can't, because you get sued and we'll have a jail ministry. But take a look at yourself, evaluate yourself, and judge the words that are coming out of your mouth, and make sure you're not trying to get a speck. Because I'm going to tell you, if you're human, you're going to make mistakes. If you're human, you're going to say the wrong things. You're going to pronounce the wrong words. You're going to forget. Lately, what's been happening to me is I've been forgetting people's first and last names. And it's not like vague people. It's like people that I work with and people that they go to church and play. I tried to remember the other day Chris Vernon's last name. I mean, I had to go get the phone list and find out. No, not really. But we get to a place. Hello, we get to a place where we forget. It's us that might just need a little extra sanding and a little extra paint stripper, just maybe find somebody that we love. Listen, don't ask me what's wrong with you if you really don't want to know, because I've got a file on you. I've Googled. I mean, I've learned about you. I mean, I'll tell you what I think you need to do to become a better person. Okay. So find somebody that's not quite so quick to jump on all your mistakes and faults. The fourth thing that Jesus said, first things first, and that is in Matthew 12 and 29. He acknowledges there is a strong man. And he acknowledges that this strong man is a thief. And this thief comes to do only three things. He will steal. He'll steal. He'll steal your talent, your future, your virginity, your abilities. Kill. He'll put things in your body that eventually will kill you. He'll have you make decisions that eventually will kill you. The wages of sin is death. It's for that one moment of pleasure, there is a price to pay for your error. And he wants to destroy. He wants to destroy your name, your family, your wife, your husband. That's what he does. Steal, kill, and destroy. But when he steals something from you, everything is accountable to God, and there's nothing the devil can take from you and hide that God can't find it. And some of you have been stolen a good job. You've been stolen a miracle. You've been stolen a husband. You've been stolen promotion. But here's what happens when the enemy steals your promotion. He can't use it for himself, so he puts it in his house. There is a warehouse full of stuff that belongs to you that needs to be redeemed. It needs to be redeemed. But here's what the word said. Before you kick the strong man door down, first bind the strong man. In Christiana, what binds the strong man is the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. So the blood has already been applied, and when we begin to declare to the devil who we are and what we are and what God has done for us and where God has brought, I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That means the same authority Jesus had over Satan, I have over Satan. I might be threatened, I might be intimidated, I might freak out, but in all reality, I have the ability to say, get thee behind me, Satan, or I have the ability to say, out, come out, leave. I've got that ability to arrest the strong man and say, you have stolen my money, you've stolen my provision, you've stolen my retirement. I'm exposing you right now for the thief that you are. And if I'm correct, he does not just have to give me the stuff that belongs to me, but he has to pay back 7 times more. You know why? There's a lot of people that will never get verbal in their attack against the enemy. There's a lot of people that will never step out in faith and bind the strong man and begin to declare and speak prosperity and life in your spirit. So that means there's a whole warehouse full of stuff that's never going to be claimed. Why not us? The four lepers said, why sit here till we die? Let's go forward. Maybe God will do something. They didn't know that God had already wiped out the enemy, and here's all this treasure waiting for them to squander. Had they stayed there, they would have got nothing. Had they gone back, they would have been assassinated. Why sit here till we die? Let's reach forward and begin to take back the things that's been stolen from us. Oh, give the Lord a hand. The fifth thing that Lord tells us to do, and probably have this out of order. So guys, would it mess you up if I flip the scriptures of the last two? Okay. The fifth thing is found in Matthew 22 and 38. And this is a toughie. Deanna, this is a toughie. Jesus begins to say, the first and greatest, don't you like that? The first. But the first and greatest commandment is that how you love one another. I love James. Cannot communicate with James. It's very frustrating. But I love James. I look forward to James being here every Sunday morning. James always has a new cool toy. And when the service is over, James always gives us a piece of gum. Yeah. You preach as long, you have halitosis, and James says, hey, give you a piece of gum. He's always got a picture. He's always wanting a microphone or something. Don't ever tell James you're going to give him something, get rid of him, because he will hound you. He will chase you down. He will find you. James might be an angel. He's easy to love. He's easy to give things to. James is a great guy. But there are other people in my life that I don't like. There are people in my life, I don't want to go fishing with you. I don't want to go deer hunting with you. I don't want to go to Shoney's or Denny's. I just showed you when I think of you, Shoney's or Denny's. I wouldn't go to Denny's and drink a cup of coffee with you. Come on. Not you. Those from California and my younger days, all that stuff. No. We come to church to practice. I'm practicing on Sam. I'm practicing on Billy. I want them to see my best side. I want them to always think that I'm politically correct. I want them to always think that I'm moving in the things of God. Unfortunately, Mike went with me to Fargo, and he seen me in my boxers. He seen me before coffee. Now don't go there. He had his own room. But he seen me when I got so pulled one night. And am I telling the truth, Mike? We lined everybody up, and I had a word of knowledge for every single one of them. And three of them got back in line twice. He seen me trashed. He seen me when I didn't want to be spiritual. I want to drink a cup of coffee and just unwind. And he loves me. Pastor Rhonda has seen everything, and she loves me. But there are people in your life that they irritate the dog out of you. And he's not here to defend himself, but he is a lifelong friend. But there was a member of our church, he was the most critical person. He even criticized about the blood of Jesus being spilled all over Calvary. I mean, he's one of the guys I hid from, and I hid from him. But then something happened to him, and I kept trying to be nice, I kept trying to shake his hand, kept trying to be cordial, and then something happened to him. He experienced a godly weekend. And you know what? I have so few weekends of my own that I don't really plan anything for the weekend. I don't go do all the encounters and all the stuff that I don't go to conferences. I enjoy my family on the weekend. But I was so mesmerized, I was so impacted by this young man's change of heart that I took a weekend out of my life and I went to see what God had done for him. And through that, I believe I've been responsible for about 90 to 100 people going and experiencing that weekend. And it's not perfect. It's made of people. People make mistakes. But it was a God encounter that I never would have participated in. And many of you would have probably never gone had I not taken the first step. How many of them I'm talking about? Because I took that first step. And the only reason I took that first step, because I saw somebody I really didn't like, really didn't want to be around. I loved him. You see, you can love somebody and not like them. Oh, that's easy. Oh, yeah, I can love you, but, you know, I'll keep you at a distance. I don't have to eat lunch with you. I don't have to, you know, loan you my stuff, and you bring it all back broken and out of gas. And so it's easy to love you. But that relationship, I was trying to do the right thing. That relationship impacted my life. I can still remember that weekend. I can still remember some things that happened and the weekends to follow. As I was asked to serve it for about 3 years as the head spiritual pastor, and I loved all that. But had I not loved him, I would have never experienced that. So see, things happen when you take a chance in love. You might get your toes stepped on. You might get offended. But because we've been loved purely by God, we can take a chance and love everybody else. Come on. So we practice. I practice on you. Then I go to the street. Then I go to Walmart. Then I go to Taco Bell. And I perfect what I've practiced on you with somebody else. Listen, people should follow you from your restaurant to your car because they were so mesmerized what you had to say about God and the things of God and how God delivered you. Your testimony needs to be heard. There are people out there that are in trouble. They think there's no hope. There's no escape. They're on prescription drugs and a bad marriage. They've been in a molestation type of situation. They need to hear what you have to say. They need you to love on them so then they can turn around and learn to love God. See, we love one another, connect with God, and then we get our own relationship with God. That's pretty cool. The last thing I wanted to bring to your attention is Matthew 28 and 1 and also 1 Corinthians 16 and 2. When Jesus was born, he honored the Sabbath. He honored all that Judaism, all the Jewish roots stood for. He honored all those things. But Jesus did a couple of things on the Sabbath that really irritated the Pharisees. He performed some miracles. He did some things that they were more concerned in the fact that he may have violated this rule than the fact that the man with the withered hand was healed. That's just people. They miss what you're trying to do. I had somebody here in the house a couple of days ago try to brag on me, just shared some nice things about me. I was pretty impressed. Somebody on the other side that doesn't like me chokes to find defense and get into a big old, but you know what? We got to love them anyway. Jesus did some stuff that irritated people, but he loved them anyway. But when Jesus rose from the grave, the Bible says in Matthew 28 and 1 that he rose from the grave on the first day of the week. Okay, there's a rock band that sings a song working for the weekend. Everybody's working for the society that we are in has reprogrammed us, has retrained us to believe that Sunday is the last day of the week, and that's the day we sleep in. We go hit the golf ball, we grill out, we go to Walmart, you know, we do all this, you know, we just rest and we just relax. But Sunday is not the last day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. In the very first hour of my life on a Sunday, I'm in the house of God, hearing praise and worship, worshiping God, hearing words, hearing ministry, seeing God change, seeing God move. I leave and go and spend a quality hour and a half with my mother and father-in-law. 50 weeks a year we eat at Rhonda's parents. They bake 8 or 10 different vegetables. It's always the same vegetables, but it's always good. And they're always doing little new things. And we sit and visit. It's a safe place to be. And then I go to the house and do what everybody should do Sunday afternoon. Take a nap. Lay down, take a nap, relax, turn up if you're a ball game guy, if you're a Smallville guy, put something on and just relax and just chill out. And then maybe that evening go fishing with a couple of friends or take the family to see a movie or rent a movie and order in pizza. It's the first day of the week. Enjoy, and what you sow, you could possibly reap. If you had a great Sunday, there's a chance you're going to have a good Monday. You might even have a good Tuesday. You never know. Wednesday would no longer be hump day, but Wednesday would be a day that you would enjoy because you didn't allow, watch this, you didn't allow your mind, you didn't allow your mindset to wind down. Come on. Friday, I'm trash. Saturday, man, I got to clean the house. And Sunday, you may not allow yourself to wind down. If you sow in the first of the week, you might reap that all week long. Just a thought. Just a possibility. Paul said, when you come, the word is ye, it's singular, it's not thee, it's not family. He doesn't say male or send. He says bring. Bring your tithe and offering to the storehouse. So many of us have got out, not this house, but there are many people in the kingdom of God that have got so far out of the consistency of tithing. If they wanted to tithe, they can't do it. They're so overwhelmed by all the financial stress, all the financial pressure. This right here, call it what you want. Call it a cult. Call it a commune. Call it a community. Call it whatever you want. But it costs something to be involved in this family. The responsibilities that we step up the plate and we do to make things happen for other people. We pay widow's electric bill. Every Wednesday we give groceries out, and if we don't have them, we go buy them. There are ministries here where people come from all over the nation because we have a reputation that you'll get free of drugs and free of alcohol and free of cage fighting. That's a new one. We now have a ministry that delivers you from cage fighting. We got a ministry that delivers you from huffing gas. How low do you think somebody is that they get high? How hard do you think it was to keep that guy off of gas? Everything had gas. He huffed the chainsaw. He huffed the weed eater. He even got the leaf blower in there. It took us a while to get him off of, but we have a reputation. You know why? Because you guys trust, you bring your tithe and offering every Sunday morning, and trust me that I'm not going to embezzle it. I'm not going to use it for liposuction. I'm not going to use it for drugs or all that stuff. We're going to put it right back in the kingdom of God. You ought to give yourself a hand. Because you belong and you're a part and you're not in a rut. You're not in a rut. You're seeing what God has for you. So if you will take those six things, if you just begin to apply them, begin to focus on them. First of all, when you leave this building today, and I wouldn't encourage you to do anything here today, but when you leave this building today, just ask yourself, is there anybody that I would hide from if I saw them at Walmart? Is there anybody? Then ask yourself, do I really trust in God? Will I really seek first the kingdom, even though it may, see, if I go to church on Wednesday or Sunday, it may cost me $100 and I could be working. Do we really trust God? Do we really have ourselves accountable and reflect to ourselves and make sure that we get all the junk out of our life before we're called to be a judge or a fruit inspector somewhere else? Are we accountable to? Are we accountable to God in our finances? Are we accountable to God in the other five areas? And I've shared this with you before, but now it's more supportive now than it's ever been when I made it. The reason our nation is in trouble, the reason our nation is getting ready, listen, the next thing that you're going to see happen, the government is going to begin to attack nonprofit tax-exempt entities. I have been told also, and be very careful what I say, but if you don't have your county taxes paid, they're going to be turned over to the state with a 25% penalty. And if they find you guilty, they're going to go back 3 years of your life and make sure that your taxes are all penalized. Are you listening to Pastor today? There are business shutting down. There are things shutting down because there's a lack of money. Why in the world would there be a lack of money in America? The beautiful, free enterprise, all the things that we can invest in, all the things that we can participate in, all the things that we can be a part of. I told you 10 years ago, when you get your check, it's been tampered. When you get your check, it's been violated. Because you don't get the gross, you get the remainder after the government steals God's tithe. Hear Pastor well. Our government is where it's at because it has stolen the tithe from the people of God. 30% of my check every week goes to the government. I like the roads. I like this stuff. I don't know about sidewalks on either side, Tommy, but I'll drive over there more and enjoy that. I like what my tithe dollar does, but I don't want to give you $4,500 for a $100 car and that you buy a new car and 3 months from now have it repossessed because you can't make the... Come on, somebody needs to give the Lord a hand clap of praise. God did not call me to feed the nation. God told me I could choose who I like to feed. I can feed widows and orphans. I'm tired of people prospering. Hello. Prospering from all the things that government. It's better to be under the hand of the government than it is to get a job. That's the concept that our society lives in. Not us, but a lot of the ghettos, a lot of the barrios, where there's a lot of people gathered together. It's easier for the girl not to get married, not to get her husband's name, and just live on food stamps. Listen, you can do better on food stamps and that supplement and all the benefits, by the way. Today I'm going to go to a Taco Bell and ask them for my 25-cent cup of coffee because I'm 55 now and they got to give me a 25% cup of coffee. But it's more profitable to let the government support you than to go get a job. There's got to be revival in our land. There's got to be a wake-up call. There's got to be a church that's not afraid to compromise. I don't believe God wants to build a big fancy building that every Sunday we've got to get up and fuss about money. I think God wants to take what we have on Sunday, multiply it during the week, so every week we come back with somebody that got touched by God that week because you shared your testimony. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise.